You may be seated.
I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. And I understand these verses here, starting in verse 35, referring to Christ returning. But I think it illustrates something else quite nicely. And so we're using it a little out of context, but it's simply as an illustration this morning. It's not the primary intent of these words, but I think you'll see why I'm using it to illustrate a point. Matthew 24, starting at verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I want to share a few thoughts for parents before I go into the main purpose of this message. Most of it will be addressed more towards Jewel with her desiring baptism. Some fatherly advice for her or inspiration that she could make use of. So thoughts for parents. You know, in these verses, you know not the day. We don't know when Christ is coming back. As a parent, we do not know when our life will end, when our opportunity for instructing our children will be over. We don't know how soon that will be. It could be at any time. It could be another 40 years. We don't know. It makes mention of in the days of Noah. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day came when the flood came. Eating, drinking? I don't see that there's a problem with that. Those are necessary things of life. Now, it is true that those people were wrapped up in that. But nevertheless, even the godly must do those things. Those are necessary concerns of life that must be taken care of. Those are things that must be taken care of up until the day when you die. Eating and drinking. You know, Noah had to do all that up until the day when he was shut in the ark. They are important. But there's coming a day when they will pass. In other words, those things will no longer be necessary things because our life is over. When I, as a parent, die, eating, drinking, and such things are no longer a part of my experience. I've passed into another realm. But he said that his words shall not pass away. It will continue. His word will abide forever. What is my primary concern for my children? It's my primary concern for my children that they know how to make a living. Or is it that they know how to live? That they know how, what principles to live by? It's my primary concern they're eating and they're drinking. Or is it that the Word of God would live on in them? I know not how long I have to encourage them. I know not how soon my eating and drinking will cease, my ability to influence them will be over. What am I conveying to my children? As far as what's most important, are they receiving from me a great focus on this life, the eating and the drinking? Are they leaning from me that, yeah, you've got to make do with that somehow. You've got to take care of that. That's an important part of God's will for us. But ultimately, the important thing is God's words. Are they understanding what the purpose for life is? In the midst of fulfilling our duties in this life, let us be careful to inspire our children a high esteem for the eternal. If something's going to be sacrificed, it will be the here and now for the sake of that which is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Will my children pass with them? Or will my children have grasped onto and valued something that was beyond heaven and earth? Will they have grasped onto a love for God? And God will look at that as like, don't let that pass away. That's not a part of the passing away. You are part of the eternal. Come with me. Love of God's word will give guidance to the proper fulfillment of the duties of this life. Love of God's word doesn't ignore the responsibilities of this life. It rather gives good guidance to them. And without the love of God's word, the duties of this life become way too important. What appetite am I encouraging in my children? What do they need to do to get my pat on their back? When do I show enthusiasm? The society in which we live is very much focused on the this life to the neglect of God's word. And that is what we live in. You know, people understand getting a job that pays better. Oh, yes. You know, all our children have good paying jobs. I heard that one time, and it's like, oh, that's probably all they have. And if this life is all that you want, I don't even think that works out very well. It usually leaves a lot of disappointment. But consider, in Noah's day, If he would have been concerned about getting a better paying job, his whole family would have drowned. He had to have a job that allowed him the ability to build an ark. And if he would have gotten too wrapped up in a better paying job, he likely would have decreased his interest in building an ark. After all, if it's all going to be destroyed in a few years, what's the point? What's the point of having the better job? The better paying job? It's only going to be for a few years. If I instill in my children an appetite for that, what have I gained? I've been a fool. As parents, you know, we have things we're working on. It's like, well, let's see, in the next 5 years, I hope to do this. Let's not forget, in the next 5 years, how big of changes will our children make? Am I forgetting about the important stage of life that they are in, the significance of the decisions they will be making, the amount of influence they're drinking in from me in that period of time? The next 5 years in their life may develop appetites that will completely ruin them, and I was busy with my project that was just 5 years of my life, you know, just a small, relatively small part, but it may be a life changer for them. So let us as parents not be forgetful of that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his words will not pass away. All these material things we deal with are going to pass away. They have a useful role to fill, but eventually they will pass away. Are we being careful with our children that they sense a supreme interest in that which will remain? Turn over to Ecclesiastes 12. Those of you who are familiar with it probably know where we're going. And it's a very important place to go, because lots of people live their entire life and never embrace what the purpose of life is supposed to be. They never embrace their duty. So in Ecclesiastes 12, starting at verse 12, "And farther, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." You know, you can go into all kinds of books about possible scenarios you could encounter in life and what would be the absolute best response in every particular situation. And it would be so vast that you couldn't remember it all anyway. So when you encountered a challenge, you'd be like, well, I don't even remember what book it was in. But the bottom line is this: fear God and keep his commandments. That's your whole duty. Does that sound pretty simple? It involves everything, doesn't it? Your whole duty. Are you ever off duty? You want some off duty time? You know, just kind of do your own. I mean, patrolmen, they have off duty hours when they can kind of just, you know, leave their uniform off and just go hunting or whatever they want to do. Are you ever off duty? Do you want to be off duty? A desire to be off duty, does that not show that you have some problem with your duty? You want to do something contrary to your duty. You don't think your duty is going to give you enough fulfillment in life. So do I love my duty or simply tolerate it? Well, I think you cannot fear God and keep His commandments if you're simply tolerating it.
Mm-hmm.
It's something you're going to either love or you're going to leave it. You're going to shirk it. Fearing God or having a proper reverence of God will guide your steps when there is no direct commandment from God, but you know His preference. There are many things in life that God has not spelled out for us and said, you know, in this situation, do it like this. But if you're careful and seek thoroughly, you can kind of get the feel of it that, you know what, I believe His preference is this. And so a proper fear of God is going to aid you in embracing that. Whereas without the fear of God, you won't search it out. You won't place weight on it. You won't do it. And you'll feel just fine because, after all, I'm obeying the commandments of God. It's true. Maybe you're obeying the clear ones. Except this is a pretty clear one, too. Something to keep in mind is His commandments illustrate His divine nature in human form. We want to understand what God's like. Pay attention to what He tells us we are supposed to be like. Because that's from His nature. So we want to know what His nature looks like in human form. How did He tell us to interact? That's good information, good programming for our understanding of His divine nature. So the purpose for your life, fear God and keep His commandments. That sounds like pretty simple. There's a lot that takes place in that. But Jewel has asked to be baptized. And could think of it this way. She's acknowledging and wanting to claim or wanting to commit herself to fulfilling her duty. She understands that to fear God and keep His commandments is a whole duty that she's been made for. And a few pointers here in Luke 17. There's one I would like to mention. In Luke 17, starting at verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. But will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I think not. So likewise, ye, when ye have done, shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We haven't really done anything special. We've only done our duty. The proper attitude. When you've done everything that you know that God has told you to do, don't feel like somehow I've earned a vacation or I've earned, you know, somehow I deserve something special now. That was only your duty. To do less would have been wrong. So it's not like now suddenly God owes me something. No. He maybe doesn't owe you anything, but he wants to give you something. But when you've done what was your duty to do, look for opportunity to serve more. I mean, we read here, plowing or feeding cattle, then he comes in, you know, he's probably ready to sit down and eat. But no, he has to serve his Lord first. No, he gets to. There's another opportunity for him to serve. Don't view it as a have to, a get to. Grateful that you have a master who cares for you. Because afterwards, that servant also gets to sit down and enjoy his meal. Where would he be without a household to serve in? So grateful for his service, consider it a privilege. Yes, it's a duty, but it's also a privilege, knowing that you are serving a worthy master. He cares for you. In Hebrews chapter 12, just a few thoughts I'd like to look at. Starting at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Run with patience. It may be a long race. Plan accordingly. Consider what unnecessary extra weight you have. Be good to discard it near the beginning. This may be a lengthy race, and any unnecessary weight could make the difference between success or failure. Focus not on the pain or the challenges of the present, but there needs to be a proper eye on the future, on the joy that was set before Jesus. He endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, not giving it as much heed as he gave to the joy that was set before him. Not easy, but important. He talks about chastening. View his correction as love. He's correcting us because he cares for us. He wants to see his divine nature manifest in and through us. And so rather than just ignore that which is undesirable in us, he's going to work with us. He's going to chasten. He's going to bring that to our attention and seek to help us to understand how offensive it is and have us discard that. His becoming a partaker of his holiness or his divine nature, consider that to be victory. Anything that militates against that is an enemy. It needs to be dealt with wisely. Talks about lifting up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Walk with courage and purpose. There's a worthy goal that you have embraced and that God wants to see you acquire or reach. Watch your appetite. What appetites are developing? Are they the appetites for the every weight? Those extra baggage that's not a part of running your race, but oh, I kind of like it. It was, I kind of have an interest in some of those keepsakes. Holiness is God's goal and is your victory. If that's not achieved, don't consider you to have won the race. In Exodus 13:17, the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. These are God's people. When you commit yourself to Him, you become one of God's people. And God is working for your success. But think about this example here. God sees that, okay, the closest route is through Philistine country. They're not ready for that. If they see war, they're faced with war now. They've not been prepared for that. It's likely they would just turn and run. So I'm going to take them a different way. I'm going to take them out to the wilderness. It'll be longer, but they can deal with it. But think about it from the children of Israel's perspective. We are bound for Canaan. Let's go the quickest way. Well, there's Philistines there. No big deal. After what we saw in Egypt, God, he could just wipe them out. He could just zap them and have them all be gone. We could get right in. I mean, after all, getting to Canaan's the important thing. We could just be right in there in just a relatively short time. Be careful about thinking you know what route would be best. God wasn't just trying to get them to into the land of Canaan. There was a lot of other stuff he was trying to attend to as well. So he takes them down into the wilderness, and then Pharaoh chases after them. And they're trapped there by the Red Sea. And they're just sure this is going to be the end. I mean, at least we would have just stayed in Egypt. God had something he wanted to do with Pharaoh yet. And just taking them through the land of the Philistines would not have accomplished that. God can deal with the Philistines later, but he had something he wanted to do with Pharaoh. And think about it then, after the Egyptians are drowned, that time of rejoicing that the children of Israel had. It wasn't exactly what they had dreamed of, was it? They were thinking of going to Canaan. They hadn't realized that God was going to have their enemies destroyed, have Pharaoh drown in the Red Sea like that. What an awesome experience. But God was considerate of their lack of experience. So he didn't take them by way of the Philistines. Eventually, they would be expected to see war and conquer. In other words, eventually they were going to have to face war and deal with it. But at this point, they weren't ready. And God understood that. When you think about following God, what will it cost? What all will I have to face? Well, there's really no way for you to know. Before I got married, what is this marriage going to cost me? I don't know. You might give it some serious thought, though. You understand it's a lifelong commitment. Yes, I mean, like, committing yourself to follow God is a lifelong commitment. Yes. How much of my, you know, is this going to cost my life? Is it going to cost me everything I own? You know, if suppose my wife becomes just totally incapable of caring for herself and I have to do it, this could get really challenging. We don't know what it will cost. But I want to convey that you commit to Him Okay, I'll follow you. I'm willing to pay up to this amount to do so. No, you commit to him because of a persuasion of what type of a God he is. You look at situations like this, and you see God's consideration for the people. He didn't lead them by way of the Philistines. You're not ready. I'm going to build you up to being ready for that, so that when I bring you to the land of Canaan, you're ready to go in and conquer. That's the God you're committing yourself to. A very considerate God, one who wants to see you successful, properly understood, successful. He's going to prepare you before he requires it of you. If you're in tune with his preparation, the children of Israel were being prepared in the wilderness for that day when they stood there at the edge of Canaan and God said, go in. If they were paying attention, they would have been ready and gone in. But you're committing to him. If he's going to ask of you to, you know, maybe be put to death for his sake, he's going to foresee that. And he's going to work to prepare you for that. And in a sense, you are going to be dying for him. You are going to be giving your life for him every day. But if he was to call you to be put to death for the sake of the truth, you could be confident that he would have sought to prepare you for it, because he has great interest in seeing you succeed. So you are committing yourself to a very worthy God. In marriage, you commit yourself to an individual, preferably because you believe they are a trustworthy individual, they are a noble individual, and that this will be a unique relationship, and you are willing to give whatever it takes to make it flourish. In Deuteronomy 25, just kind of a little reminder of something that happened out there in the wilderness. The children of Israel go out in the wilderness. They come to Rephidim. There's no water for them. And it's hard to have a good attitude about that. And so there was complaining there. And God provided them with water. But in Deuteronomy 25:17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Walk with God. You walk with God, and you receive the hatred of his enemies. It's just part of it. Those who hate God they can't lay hold on him. So you may very well experience some of their animosity towards you, not because of anything you've done, except that you have chosen God as your Lord. But think about what happened here. Amalek just kind of came up behind and, would you say, nibbled off some of the more feeble ones. Not a head-on conflict. Just kind of trying to take advantage of the situation. The people had just been grumbling. The people had been without water. And then Amalek comes in there. Keep your attitudes right, and God will strengthen you. If they would have kept their attitude right, you would not have needed to be one of the feeble ones, one of the faint and weary ones. You would not have been one of those easy ones to pull off. So there are going to be things in life, circumstances, it's like, oh, no water. I mean, we cannot go on this way. We're on the way to Canaan, but there's no water. Don't develop the attitude of, God just brought us out here to destroy me. You know, I've committed myself to God, and now this is what I get. No, you've committed yourself to God. He's brought you thus far. You've walked thus far in obedience to Him. No water is not what you get. It's not the end of the picture yet. It's not the end of the story. God has plans for you beyond this. You need to go find out what He wants you to do. Take courage. Try not to be one of those feeble ones. It's dragging your feet when it's the right way to walk. God's way is the solution, not the problem.
Mm-hmm. Good.
You know, in that time with no water, they may think, well, you know, Egypt was a lot nicer. God's way was to bring you through the wilderness. That's still His way. Bring you through the wilderness. Don't forget the through part. The problem is, if you cease to trust His way. So maybe you'll just kill Moses. No problem you face is too big for God. No, the obstacles that we encounter as we're in obedience to God, God's not intimidated by them. I think oftentimes God views them as opportunities. So, important things to keep in mind. Study God's word, to know Him, to understand what He desires of us. Because without a proper understanding of God, we'll be lost. I mean, We'll tend to become all focused on our circumstances and sink in despair. Pray. You want God's will? You've got to come to Him. Inquire. You've got to thank Him for what He has done. Maybe remember, you know, there's no water here. But I remember at the Red Sea, it seemed like there was no way. No way to get out of that tight spot. And God made a way through the water. We went through. Seemingly impossible situation. Now here we are, no water. But I know the God I committed myself to. And along with that, obey. Obey everything you know He wants you to do, so that He knows you're eager and ready for more. A few words from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Concerning the environment or the day in which Jewel is going to be walking, help you be more mindful, more careful of the special pitfalls that are likely awaiting. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, don't have those be your peers or your influencers. A form of godliness. It seems to indicate that these things are going to be propagated by those who profess to be followers of God. In other words, it's not the total heathen that make no profession of godliness, but it's those who claim to be Christians who will be practicing these things and not condemning them, not seeking to be freed from them, but rather excusing them. And I think we see a lot of that in our day. But this is the setting or the time in which you live. These things will tend to influence us because of living in this society. But these things will lead you to destruction. That is the path that they are. You walk in these things, the end of that path is your destruction. So treat it as such. Avoid it. If it's on this list, it's not for you. Seek to cleanse yourself of it. And in the midst of all this, don't lose sight of where God wants you to go. It's very fitting In Revelation 22, a few verses there. You know, we made mention of, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, for the end that God has in mind for you, keep it in mind as you're dealing with the challenges of the way. God didn't bring the children of Israel out into the wilderness so that they could live in the wilderness. He was bringing them to the land of Canaan. That was something they could look forward to if they were learning of him. In Revelation 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a destination that God has in mind for his children. Oh, did you notice the part? His servants shall serve him. You mean we're still not free of that? Well, God will be free of those who have that attitude. In other words, if you're resenting the thought of getting to serve him, you won't be there. But this end, this future, is for those who embrace their duty. They took it on as, would you say, their goal in life. And so here, to dwell with God and to serve him, would it be their dream fulfilled? And if that's your dream fulfilled, God's going to feel right at home with you. So that's the end. That's the goal. That's the destination. That's the home of servants of God. That's the God we serve. That's the God we commit ourselves to. And as just a little illustration, maybe help the main point remain in your memory. This is a potato. Think of it a little bit like an illustration of your life. You are given a life, a little bit like a potato. What are you going to do with this potato? You could eat it. Could feed you for, well, all your life you could live on it. As soon as your life was over, it'd be done. Don't just sit around thinking about it too long, because there's a shelf life on this potato. In other words, if you just take too long to figure out what to do with it, it'll deteriorate on its own. And you will have more or less made your decision. Your life will be gone. What is this potato for? Is it for you to eat? Who gave you that potato? Here is another potato. Something is changing here. It's got these little things coming out of it. Think of that as your life responding to God. God told you that He wants you to give your life for His purpose. His purpose is that you become a potato plant. You use this tuber to feed a plant. You've got a choice to make. You've got one potato. You've got one life. Do you trust God to make something worthwhile out of it? If you yield to Him, instead of just eating it, you let Him produce a plant like what He wants. Remember, only one life. Time is ticking by. Deterioration is going to be setting in. Do you trust His wisdom? A potato is created to have this be the next stage. It is perfectly designed for that. But nevertheless, it is a giving of itself for something scary, something new, something, if I don't like it, I've given my potato. Jewel is committing herself to be used for God's purposes. She's saying, I want to be the potato plant that you want. I'm going to give myself to whatever you ask of me. She has confidence that the God she's committing herself to will not disappoint her. There is coming a day that potato has given itself to become a potato plant. Judgment Day. Oh, all those potatoes just from that one plant. Endless potential there, isn't there? Mm-hmm. We could take that whole container of potatoes and we could start a big potato patch. When you give that potato, when you give that life, God has ways of accomplishing so much more than you ever dreamed would be possible. There will be so much more food value in a whole container than you ever would have gotten out of this little thing. So when you see a potato, you might remember that. They like to treat potatoes so that they don't sprout. We naturally tend to not want to sprout. We naturally tend to want to take that potato and just use it for our own use. Trust your own judgment. If that's what you want to do, you eat your little potato. It's sad that you'll never harvest a whole container of them. But I'm grateful this morning Ejuel has indicated that she would like to be committed to a master, the master gardener, the one who designed her potato, knows what kind of a plant he had in mind when he designed her, and has in his mind a generous harvest that he would like to see her reap. But this time, Jewel, would you please come front? We'll have you stand over here. Just face the congregation. I have a few questions for you. Jewel, why do you wish to be baptized as a disciple of Jesus Christ? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you renounce any and all hope of salvation apart from that which is found in submission to Jesus Christ? Do you understand that you are making a lifelong commitment to forsake your own selfish will and ways and to seek to find and embrace God's plan for your life? Do you believe that God will generously reward those who carefully seek Him, and that His divine nature and spirit are the most valuable things that you can possess in this life? Do you embrace this congregation as a spiritual household that God has called you to be a part of, and that as such you will strive to promote unity and godliness in this household of faith? Could you please kneel on that? Jewel, upon your profession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him, I baptize you with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Our Father in heaven, we come to you grateful. Grateful that you have seen fit to call Jewel to walk with you. We pray, Father, that we baptize with water, but you, we look to you that you will baptize with the Holy Ghost. You will continue to guide her. Help her, Father, to have the right attitude in the midst of the challenges she will face, that Father, you will encourage and inspire her onward. She could be a vessel and a plant sanctified and made for your use. And that Father, we as a congregation would be there to help her, to inspire and direct her. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for prayer.